tree. In some ways, this is a hard sermon. There are so many branches that you could kind of climb out on. You've got society that basically they just think there's nothing to it, nothing important about it. And you don't have to read very far in modern culture to remember that. It's been around probably since the ancient times. I guess when we first begin to think about it, we probably think about it during the time of the Greeks and the Romans. That's when writing began to be, I guess, more in vogue. And so people would basically, they would have a historical record of it. But lest you think we are getting better and better, I would like to simply tell you that is not the case. When you look at the things that have happened in our society in the last several years, it's not going in a good direction. That's one of the reasons why I don't understand people that believe in what is called postmillennialism. They think that everything is just going to get better and better, and you've got people and they'll have like seven dominions and they'll have all of this kind of nonsense, and they say, well, we're going to take over that, and then God's people will take over this, and after those seven things, Jesus is going to come back and everything's going to be great. That's Oscar Mayer theology. 100% baloney. All right? When you read the Bible, you're going to find that in the latter days, people wax worse and worse. And you and I need to be salt and light in our culture. That means that the definitions that the world uses for certain things are not the definitions that we operate through. You have people today and they want to sanitize our subject today. They want to sanitize adultery. It's just an affair. It's just a fling. Well, can I tell you that it's not just an affair? It's not just a fling. And one of the reasons that it's hard for a preacher to preach this is because God's people get mad at him. But there comes a time when you have to say, let God be true and every man a liar. Hadn't been but just a few years ago, Elle magazine, which caters to the feminist, made this statement. Basically, it was this, that if you want to strengthen your marriage, have an affair. And you can find all type of magazines that propagate this kind of stuff. Now, the magazines are not always in print. Sometimes they're online. And I have a couple of websites that I go to that they are what is called an aggregate website. That means that they will link to multiple articles all across the World Wide Web. And they'll update these things, some of them, at least once a day, if not twice a day. And you're able to read all kind of stuff. I mean, you can read about what liberals say, you can read about what conservatives say, you can read about what heathens say, you can read about what God's people say, and those things are aggregated in a couple of different places. And when you begin to read this, you just go, how can you even think that? And it's because the ways of God are alien to the ways of the world. But yet, adultery has infiltrated the church. And I'm not naive enough to think that of the folks that are sitting here today, that has not stepped into some of your lives. When you began to think that the church is immune to that kind of stuff, all you've got to do is look at some of the polling companies such as Gallup, Barna, those types of people. They have great reputations and they make statements like this, that everything that's in society is probably in the church. It's only just a small percentage. Now there's one statistic that they use that I think is probably skewed a little bit. And by the way, there's sometimes you can make statistics say what you want, all right? It all depends on how you phrase the question. I'll give you a quick example. I could put out something as a press release saying that 99% of people believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, somebody would immediately say, well, that's not even close to being true. Well, it was true in our sample. Where was your sample? Corinth Baptist Church on a Sunday morning. All right? I'll give you another one. How many of you have heard the statement that homosexuality represents 10% of the population? Anybody ever heard that? All right? Truth of the matter is, it's less than 2%. All right? Now, where does the 10% come from? It comes from a guy named Kinsey from a long time ago, and what he did was he interviewed the men at a prison. That's where the statistic came from. And so now people say, 10%? No, it's not. It's less than 2%. But yet, with everything that we see in our society, it's as though everybody's doing it. And can I tell you that just because society claims something does not make it true, all right? When somebody says something like, that's the gospel truth. Well, they're trying to say, I mean, there's no doubt about this. But the truth of the matter is, if God says it, that's the gospel truth. And so, we have people today, and they try to make light of thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, somebody says, what's adultery? Well, the biblical definition is this. It is any type of sexual activity by a married person with someone other than their spouse. And I don't think I need to say this, but we're talking male, female. All right? We're talking Adam, Eve, not Adam and Steve. All right? So we're talking one male, one female, and that is a marriage. We'll see that here in a few minutes. And so I just want you to make sure you understand that we're going to be dealing with various passages today because adultery is a killer. It wrecks homes. It destroys lives. It harms children. And it ruins our reputation and our character and our testimony. Years ago, there was a preacher that was very popular. He's still popular with his writings, but many of you have heard the name Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell, way back in the 80s, was a prolific writer. He preached in youth conferences all across the world, literally. I heard him say this. I did not hear him in person, even though I would have liked to have been there. But there were like 1,500 teenagers at an event that he was preaching at. And as he began to talk about the things that he had experienced, everywhere he went, he said, it got to be the same thing. And he said, I would preach and talk about how that in Christ you can be healed, because all of these kids had come from divorced homes where their parents, one of them had just said, I'm done with this family, and just walked away. And he said, after I would preach, he said, they would be coming up and they would say, would you be my spiritual daddy? Because they were hurting so bad. And when people make an asinine statement such as this, well, the kids are tough, they'll get over it. No, they won't. Divorce hurts. And I'm not trying to rip open wounds today, but I'm trying to do a little preventative medicine, because we've got a church full of people that have gone through divorce and remarriage. And God still uses people. He's the God of the second, third, fifth, 50th chance. But the original standard was for a person to ask someone to marry, normally the male asking the female, and when they marry, They're married for life. And so this morning I want us to look at some things. I think I do anyway. First of all, I want you to think about your marriage. Your marriage was designed by God. I want you to look with me, and we're going to do a little Bible search today. Go back to Genesis 2. Genesis chapter 2. And I want you to look with me at verse 21. Just after Adam named all the animals, it says in verse 21 that the Lord God caused this. So God's the one that's involved, okay? He caused a deep sleep. Adam slept. He was anesthetized by the Lord, all right? And while he was sleeping, he took one of his ribs. And I never read this without thinking about the little boy that was in Sunday school. And he was being taught by the teacher that Adam had a rib taken, and that's how the woman was created. And the next week he was at home and he had a pain in his side, and his mother said, "Son, what's the matter?" He said, "I think I'm having a woman." Huh? Okay. But he took a rib, and from that he created woman, and she came from the man. Now, men and women come from other women. But that very first creation, after Adam, was a woman that came from his side. But then I want you to notice what else. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." One flesh. Marriage is not considered to be two people once that marriage is consummated. When God looks at a couple, God looks at it as one. It was funny this morning. I was walking around during Sunday school hour, and I got a cup of coffee over in the fellowship hall, and I was speaking to some people, and I was walking toward GW, Tracy, and their grandkids. And they've got a two-year-old granddaughter that's almost three named Lily, and she's going. She's pointing at me. And I'm thinking, okay. And so when I got there, this is what came out of her mouth. It wasn't Brother Tommy. It wasn't Pastor. This is what came out of her mouth. "That belongs to Miss Debbie." I'm a that. Okay? "But that belongs to Miss Debbie." Can I tell you that that's true? And that right over there belongs to me. And we've been together for 41 years now. And I hope she's not going to cash me in, because I'm not planning on cashing her in. It seems like it's just getting better. And so, you read this and it says, "They two shall be one." And when you look at it, it talks about cleaving. What does cleaving mean? Well, get the visual. If any of you guys are woodworkers, or if you've ever done any type of construction, you know that there is a product called plywood. All right? And it has different plies in it. And depending on how thick you get it, you may get a quarter inch, or you may get, I mean, I guess the biggest one that I've ever bought was a 3/4 inch. But it has plies, and you know what? Those things are glued together. And then they are pressed together with a tremendous amount of pressure. And they dry. And do you know that if you begin to try to separate those plies after there's been the gluing process and the pressing process, do you know that you will tear that plywood all to pieces? You will not get a pristine ply from that because it mars it. And when he says you cleave together, you're supposed to be like that glue. And when adultery happens, and those families are ripped apart, there's nothing pristine about it. And so we've got that marriage was designed by God. Let me say this, marriage supersedes all other relationships. That means that the husband-wife relationship is the dominant relationship under God. Now, I know that we all have responsibilities other than just our spouse. Those of you that sit here and you've got children, those are of great responsibility. But the primary relationship is not the parent-child, even though you've got to offer protection and security and love and provide for their needs. The number one relationship biblically is a husband and wife. It's not to go outside of the husband and wife relationship and seek fulfillment somewhere else. You should not be doing that. Because it is the dominant relationship. It is more important than your boss. It's more important than a coworker. It's more important than a neighbor. It's more important than somebody that comes over and you cook hamburgers at a cookout. The husband-wife relationship is supposed to be preeminent. Now, I know that people say, well, you just don't know who I'm married to. Somebody says, well, I'm telling you, you know, that woman, she's not what she ought to be. And the only thing I can tell you is, what does that say about you? Somebody says, well, you know, she's not this and all. I'm thinking, well, you must be stupid in your choice. What's your judgment if you look at somebody that is not godly and you go, yeah, I think I want her? We have an inverted sense of what love is. Love is a choice. It's not some ooey-gooey feeling that Hollywood talks about. I know of a situation, I was told about it this week. Different state, way out Midwest, all right? One woman had like three kids by three different guys, but now she's having an affair with another married man, which is number four. Can I tell you that woman's got some psychological problems? Evidently, she feels the need to think that she's still got it like she had when she was a kid. And so, when you name the name of Christ, there ought to be something different. And we ought to look at our marriages as something that's special. Let me give you a third thing. Marriage is much more than a contract. I want you to flip over to the last book in the Old Testament. I want you to go to Malachi. Should have looked with me at Malachi chapter 2. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Not the wife of a contract, the wife of a covenant. Did not he make one? They two shall be one. Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously, here he goes again, against the wife of his youth. And so what do? You look at this and you go, wow, this is a little bit different than taking a loan out at a bank. This is a little bit different than getting a loan for an automobile. This is a little bit different than having a contract with a neighbor to buy a piece of property. This is a covenant that God is witness to. And one of the things that is disconcerting for me as a preacher is it seems as though there is a trend in Christian circles to not do weddings in church. Now, I praise the Lord for any wedding that wants to honor God. But can I tell you that marriages should honor God because it's a covenant? God ought to be front and center. Now, in ancient times, when marriages took place, and I preached on this not too long ago on a Wednesday night, marriages that took place, it was more about the groom. Today, it's about brides. But ultimately, it ought to be about God. We ought to look at God high and lift it up. Can I tell you that's one of the reasons I like a high ceiling? Do you know that's why the cathedrals in Europe, do you know why it would take 100 years for those things to be built sometimes? Because they weren't concerned about time, they were concerned about beauty and making things that pointed to God. Stained glass windows, what do? They point to stories in the Bible. Things that God taught. But those old cathedrals over in Europe, those things were high. Think of David painting the Sistine Chapel. All right? Well, it's so high up there that people can't even really see. And the old story goes that someone asked Michelangelo one time, said, "Why do you take such care to paint that high up when nobody sees it?" And he made the statement, "God sees it." And so, we ought to honor God in every aspect of our lives, including the marriage, right? And so, we see your marriage. What about your God? He warns us about adultery. Go back to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 5. This is not the only chapter, but it'll be the only one that we'll use today out of Proverbs. He warns us about it in verse number 1. "My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding." In other words, you need to pay attention to this boy. All right? And he said, you need to regard discretion here. Verse 3. "For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil." Can I tell you, I learned to chew honeycomb when I was a kid. And I'm telling you, I like it. It may be a psychological disorder with me. But if I go to a place that's selling honey, and there's a jar that has honey and nothing else in it, and then there's a jar that has honey and honeycomb in it, it's like you got to buy the one with honeycomb. And you can just put that in your mouth and you can just chew it a little bit. And after you get done with it, you can spit the wax out. But there's something sweet about that honey in the honeycomb. And can I tell you that there's been many a man, and he has been tempted and he has fallen, and all he's thinking is, my wife's 1,000 miles away and I'm over here and this woman's looking good to me. And the next thing you know, she's just, you know, spinning her web. And all of a sudden, her lips are smooth as oil. They're sweet as honeycomb. Oh, but there's an end to it. Look with me at verse number 4. "But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. What is hell there? The Hebrew word is Sheol. That's the place of departed spirits. It's people that have died. All right? You put yourself in a certain situation and you think that everything's just going to be great. Nobody will know. But all of a sudden, it's bitter as wormwood. Lest thou should ponder the path of her life, her ways are movable. That means they are unstable. That thou canst not know them. He gives instructions for happiness. If a man is married and a woman is married to a good man, I want you to look at verse number 15. Now, the Bible is a beautiful book, all right? There's nothing crass about the Bible. And so what we're about to read here, we would call this a figure of speech, all right? And I want you to look at what verse 15 says. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Can I tell you that's not talking about drinking water? It is used as a figure of speech for a man to be satisfied at home intimately. Don't go looking somewhere else. You be satisfied at home with your wife or your husband. All right? What else does it say? Look at verse 18. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. You say, well, we're older now. Yeah, well, that doesn't mean you get to cash in on a younger model. It's not automobiles here. Not pickup trucks here. You be satisfied with the woman that God's given to you, and you be satisfied with the man God's given to you. Somebody goes, you just don't understand my situation. No, I do. I just know what the Lord says. Now, do I think that there are times when marriages fall apart? Yeah. And I know there's differences of opinion throughout the Scriptures, but I can only find really one, and if I stretch it, maybe two, why someone would dissolve a marriage. And so, he gives instructions for happiness. Be happy at home. Don't go looking in the neighborhood. Don't go looking anywhere else. Be happy at home. And can I tell you this? Christianity is not prudish. God made sex. That's just the only way to say it. But he put some guardrails up there. And any sex outside of marriage is immoral. Now, we're not going to get into fornication today, and we're not going to get into homosexuality today, and we're not going to get into polygamy today, and all of those things. But every one of those things bastardizes marriage. They are illegitimate. Now, I know a few years ago, we had 9 people in robes, and they said that marriage was not between a man and a woman. Basically, it's anything you want it to be. But can I tell you, after those 9 justices are dead and gone, God's word will still be around? Amen. And after we're dead and gone, those words from God will still ring in the next generation's ears for those that read the Word of God and care about it. But ultimately, God has the final say on it. And so, what are we supposed to do? Well, we ought to get married if you want to. If you've been married and don't want to anymore, I think that's great. You can remain single. But when you are looking to be fulfilled in an intimate way, look with me at Hebrews chapter 13 and look with me at verse number 4. All right? Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers. There's two different groups. As I mentioned, we're not going to get into the fornications and all of that other stuff, but it's listed here. The whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And so, sex is wonderful inside of the bonds of marriage. But adultery kills it. Now, what does Jesus say about it? Go to Matthew chapter 5. In our day, people that are on the national scene, mainly politicians, if they take a stand for testimony to try to honor things like their marriage, they're savaged. I like our vice president a lot. Mike Pence is a Christian. And he made the statement a few years ago, and he has been ridiculed, he has been laughed at, but he's sticking to his guns, and I thank God for it. But he made this statement. He said, "I do not have lunch with women by myself. I do not ride in a car with a woman by myself. I do not have meetings with the door shut with a woman by myself." And somebody goes, "Well, you're just basically trying to keep women out of your life." No, that's not what he's trying to do. He's trying to not be accused of something. He's trying to live as a godly Christian in a place that's hard to do in Washington, D.C. But can I tell you, you ought to be wise in the way that you live your life? It was funny, years ago we had a secretary here named Sandy Dietz. And Sandy told somebody one time, she said, "I hope that I never have a heart attack or have some type of breathing problem at church." And somebody said, "Well, why do you hope that?" She said, "Because there's not a man here that would give me mouth-to-mouth resuscitation." She said, "They'd let me die." Now, I don't know if that was true or not. Might have been. But you got to be careful. And I'm telling you, the devil's sharp, folks. He'll put things out there in your way, and he'll try to trip you up six ways from Sunday. This happened 40 years ago. Pre-cell phone days, pre-beeper days, pretty much pre-everything days except Alexander Graham Bell. All right? We lived in a little apartment over on Covington Highway. It was halfway between the college that I was going to and the church here, except the church was in Snow Mountain at the time. Deb had gone to visit her folks. And it seemed like that every time she went out of town, something goofy happened. And I'm over at that little apartment over on Covington Highway where Wesley Chapel came in. And I'm over there, and one night, I guess it was probably 12:30, quarter to one, the phone rings. And I'm thinking, who is calling me this late? They're supposed to be calling Brother Don this late, not me. I pick up the phone, and I'm half out of it. Is this Tom Foskey? Yeah. I need help. And it was a woman. And I said, "To whom am I speaking?" And they wouldn't tell me. And I said, "What do you need?" "Well, I need some counseling." And I said, "Well, what you need to do is you need to call the office in the morning. We'll set up an appointment. You come by the office." "No, I need you to help me tonight." And I said, "I can't do that." So after about 10 minutes, I finally was able to hang the phone up. The next night, 12:30, quarter to one, same thing. And I said, "Look, I told you, you gotta call the office. I can't come out at night like this." And I got off the phone. The third night in a row, and I'm getting irritated. I mean, I like to sleep, all right? I mean, my wife and I have this thing. It's like if anybody ever needed some information, if they would just sleep deprive us, we'll tell them whatever they want. Third night, phone rings. I've got a friend with me tonight. And we need a ride to the bus station. And I said, call a cab. We don't have any money. I said, then I'll call the cab company and give them a credit card and they can come pick you up wherever you're at. And she said, you come. And finally, I got sick of it. I said, let me tell you something. You have lost your mind if you think I'm leaving my house at 1 o'clock in the morning to come meet two women that I've never met before. Last time I got a phone call at that particular episode. The devil's sly, folks. The devil is sly. We were reading this morning, I think in Psalms, when it talks about my steps had well nigh slipped. How many men and how many women the devil has put something in their path. And all of a sudden, they're going, Lord, I'm drowning. You got to help me. I've made decisions that are bad. Those lips were sweet like honeycomb, but Lord, it's bitter to my belly. And so, what is the words of Jesus? Look at chapter 5 of Matthew. Verse 27. You've heard it. You've heard it. That it was said of them in the old time, or of old time. You say, well, why was it not written? Because you got to remember, there was not a whole lot of copies floating all over the place. Many of the things that people learn, they did it orally. They heard orally. All right? You've heard this of old time. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, anytime Jesus says that, get ready. You're getting ready to get hammered. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. That's tighter than it was in the Old Testament. I mean, here you are, you're holding hands with your wife and you're walking down the beach. And all of a sudden, you've got a beautiful woman that walks by and you're holding her hand and you're going, whoa, 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 whoa. And she's looking at you thinking, you ain't supposed to be whoa, whoa, whoa-ing. I'm the one that's your wife. You know, there was a picture. It was a caricature of a movie that they made. And it was supposedly about a woman that was in a loveless marriage. And she's there, and her husband has got his arms around her. And she's kind of looking behind her, and she's got her hand back here, and she's holding hands with another man. Novels, TV programs, movies, pretty much any type of thing in the entertainment industry is going to propagate that kind of stuff. But there is nothing redeeming about adultery. If you don't guard your heart, trouble comes in spades. Go back to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Look with me at verse 22. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. God sees even your mind. What you're thinking at this very moment, God knows it. And if you have this thought in your mind, man, that is a handsome man right there. I mean, my husband, he done got fat and bald headed. Right? My husband, he's not the man he used to be. And somebody says, well, my wife is not as pretty as she used to be. Well, you don't see as good as you used to either. And you and I need to realize that God sees it, and we need to guard our hearts. He said, the eyes of the Lord are seen before the Lord, or the ways of a man are seen before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and shall be holden with the cords of his sins. You and I need to understand something, that when we dilly-dally about with sin, it's as though those cords are just wrapping around us, and the next thing you know, we're caught. Sad story of a great man. All of us know about David. Can I tell you some things that David did that you and I need to be very careful about? He was at the wrong place. He's supposed to be fighting when the kings went forth to battle in the springtime, but instead, he's back at Jerusalem. There are places you got no business going. Let that sink in a moment. Well, I got to travel for my company. Last night, my wife was sharing with me something that she and her aunt saw, and it was this documentary about a man that was a Christian man, had a lovely Christian wife, three beautiful children. Friday nights, they would just play games and they would have a great time. And then he got another job that caused him to have to travel. And he was traveling out on the West Coast and he was making more money than he had ever made before. And he got infatuated with a woman out there. Christian man, Christian wife, three kids, family man, in church, great testimony, gets infatuated in California. Hires hitmen to kill his wife. Can I tell you that Satan can deceive people? There are people that have said things like this, yeah, God really wants me to be with that person, and I believe that God's probably going to take my husband so that I can marry him. That is not godly thinking. There's nothing godly about that. And so you can be at the wrong place just like David. He looked at the wrong thing. He's walking around on his porch. He's out there next to the wall and he's glancing down. And all of a sudden, what's he doing? He's looking at the wrong thing. What is that? Bathsheba taking a bath. And here he is, David the voyeur. He's a little titillated about that. And so he's looking at the wrong thing. Can I tell you that you can look at the wrong thing? These young people, I hope they have never experienced this, but I heard a preacher 2 weeks ago make this statement, and he's involved with trying to minister in these certain areas, especially down at the Capitol, trying to keep things illegal. He said the average teenager in three clicks can see anything that they want to with pornography. There's some things you don't need to look at. There's some things you don't need to read. There's some things you don't need to see on your iPad. And so David, he looked at the wrong things. He asked the wrong question. What was that question? He sees this beautiful woman and he calls, "Hey, come here a minute. Come here a minute. Is that Bathsheba, the wife or the daughter of Eliam?" Who was Eliam? That was one of David's men. That was one of his commanders, one of his officers. But Eliam's not there. Is that not the wife of Uriah the Hittite? He knew the father. He knew the husband. But he don't care. He had no business asking about her. He had otherwise. You know what he could have said? You know, old Mikkel, I know she was my first wife, but I'm telling you, since about the first 2 months, we just have not gotten along. Well, God didn't give him a dispensation where just do whatever you want. I know that the Bible says that when Mikkel finally got back into his life, that she despised David and they never had any type of intimacy after that. But that didn't give him the right to go find another man's wife and commit adultery. And so he asked the wrong question. And then finally he took something that was not his. took something that was not his. Now, how should we live? With the right view of our marriages? If we're not careful, you and I will not value our marriage. It'll become kind of commonplace. And if we're not careful, we husbands will be less patient with our wives than we are with somebody else. You wives may be less patient with your husband than somebody else. I heard this illustration years ago. So this is the way it is in a lot of homes. Wife's bringing some food to the table, and all of a sudden she's got a ladle of gravy and she spills it in her husband's lap. And he screams, "What's the matter with you? You clumsy fool. That was hot. I think I got third degree burns. I'm sorry." "Well, you ought to be." 2 weeks later, they got invited to come over to somebody else's house. And the lady of that house bringing food out, and she drops a ladle of gravy in his lap. And she goes, "Oh, I'm so sorry." He goes, "Don't worry about it. These old britches, I mean, they were old, and I was going to get ready to get rid of them anyway." "Well, can we help you a little?" "No, no, 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 no. Hey, we'll just have a good meal. We didn't need that gravy anyway." It's amazing he treats his wife one way and somebody that's not even close to him another way. Why don't you just treat both of them graciously? The woman that you're married to ought to be precious to you. And the man that you're married to ought to be precious to you. You ought not be looking to swap them in. With God's commands in our marriage, that's what we should live with. What is that command? Thou shalt not commit adultery. What does adultery do? Well, it does several things. It mars. It causes to be destroyed. And that intimacy that at one time existed is tough to regain once adultery has taken place. Because you see, there's a little word called trust. And when you violate that trust, it's tough to get it back. You have fathers and they cheat on their wives, and the kids are old enough to know about it. And all of a sudden, there's a despising that's going on, and the kids want nothing to do with this father. Why? Because he has harmed the family. I've known of situations where women have walked out on husband and kids. And the man would say, "If she would come back, I would forgive her." And she would not do it. And so, we need to live with God's commands. And then we need to live with the intent to guard our hearts. I don't care who you are today. You may be the youngest person in this room. You may be the oldest person in this room. But you got Adam's blood coursing through your veins. That means you got a sin nature. That means that you can be put in situations where temptation will come, and it may come fast and furious. I used to tell the teenagers this years ago. You got to be careful the situations that you put yourself in. Because I don't care if you're John the Baptist and Mary of Bethany. If you put yourself in certain situations, you're going to fall. You don't need to be in a car alone with each other. Let me tell you something. 17-year-olds, their hormones are hitting on all cylinders. And you go, "Yeah, but I'm not 17 anymore." Let me tell you something. There may be some snow on the roof, but there's a little fire and smoke coming out, or snow on the roof and a little smoke coming out of the chimney. You may not be what you once were, but you still got Adam's blood in your veins. And you need to guard your heart. And there's nothing wrong with marriage. And I think that there are times when you know, when tragedy happens and people get remarried. And I think that that is something that God can still bless. But I don't think that we need to be like this gal that I heard about out Midwest, where she, now she's on number four and gone through three of them. It's almost like Liz Taylor, the old joke that preachers use sometimes. I'm going to tell you like like Liz Taylor told her seventh husband, I'm not going to keep you long. All right? You and I need to guard our hearts. And then, with confession and commitment. You say, what does that mean? We may have some people here today and you've been fantasizing. Now, you may not have acted on it. But you sit there and you watch things on television, and all of a sudden you begin to visualize this stuff. Or you sit there with a computer, and all of a sudden, two or three clicks later, yeah, okay, I'm private browsing. You go to work. Somebody says, hey, let's go eat lunch. Okay. And you do that. Can I tell you that you ought to realize that's wrong and there ought to be some confession to that? Nothing happened yet. You got to be careful. I had a lady in the church ask me one time, she said, if you're ever in Atlanta, would you eat lunch with me? And I said, sure. Just got to find a day when Deb can come or your husband can come. I'm not going to go eat with you ladies. Can I tell you one of the things I appreciate about the secretarial staff we have here at this church? When they come into my office, they don't even shut the door. They lock or put the door kicker down. And they will leave the door open. And when they leave, they'll shut the door. You know why? Because they know that their testimony's at stake. They know my testimony's at stake. They know the testimony of this church is at stake. And we ought to live our lives with commitment to try to honor God. I often say this. The first person I ever heard say this was David Gibbs. He said, we got one job. We got one job. Make Jesus look good. If you name the name of Christ, you ought to want to make Jesus look good. And that includes adultery. Don't do it. Don't do it. And it could be that this is the hardest one of all the commandments for some people to not break. But it's still a commandment. There was a professor at a university, and one of the things that he would do in a sociology class every year when he had a whole group of new students that would come in, he would say, I tell you what I want us to do is I want us to take the Ten Commandments and I want us to see if we can reduce those down. And as they began to take those commandments and they were trying to reduce it down, the overwhelming majority of the students said, let's get rid of the adultery one. Nobody pays attention to it anyway. Well, can I tell you, God's people ought to? Because there's coming a day when we're going to stand at what's called the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. And there's going to be rewards given out. There'll be wood, there'll be hay, there'll be stubble, and it'll be tried with fire, and it'll burn just like on a fire pit. Oh, but listen, for those that have been faithful, have cared about making Jesus look good, there's gold, silver, and precious stones. And they're going to be in a crown. And what can we do? We can take that crown and say, Jesus, you were so good to me. Let me just give this to you. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Let's stand together.